Revelation chapter 14, we'll read the first five verses. John writes and says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood. He stooped to conquer when he came to redeem us, but oh, now he stands triumphant. A lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 representative of God's elect, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Isn't that amazing? Today, it will be our blessed privilege to do what we've not been allowed to do for a while, and that is to observe the Lord's Supper. And I pray as we do that the Lord will enable us to do as he said when he first instituted it, first gave it to his church. He said, "Do this, as often as you do it in remembrance of me." As I've said to you before on this occasion, let us come to the Lord's table reverently, not lightly, but reverently and humbly, thankfully, but not mournfully. Not like we're approaching a funeral. No, we're remembering our Lord's victory, his triumph, his success. And we do so with joyful hearts. In Luke chapter 18, when that time drew near that he should go up to Jerusalem for the last time, he told his disciples this: "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. I like that. Accomplished. And all these emotions should be found in the hearts when we remember him. That is reverence and humbleness and thankfulness and great joy. Mr. Spurgeon, he wrote some hymns. He wrote one especially for the Lord's Supper. He said, "Amidst us our beloved stands and bids us view his pierced hands, points to his wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. What food luxurious loads the board when at his table sits the Lord. The wine how rich, the bread how sweet when Jesus deigns the guest to meet. If now with eyes defiled and dim we see the signs but see not him, oh, may his love the scales displace and bid us view him face to face." Look again at verse 4. Just three words, and they are more than enough to fill up what time we'll be here. Verse 4. These were redeemed. These were redeemed. Does that sound uncertain to you? Do you see any elbow room in there for anything other than the redemption of God's people? Is there any room here for any doubt that the Lamb of God did anything other than actually redeem these people? Not all people. That's why for the second time in those few verses we read, these were redeemed from among men. Not with all men, but from among men. Whatever redemption by Christ whatever His purpose was, whatever God Almighty intended in sending His Son into this world to be a propitiation, was done. There is nowhere in the Word of God, not in the types and shadows of redemption, not in actual redemption that Christ obtained, not in the writings and the epistles. Never is there a hint that it was anything other than something that was accomplished. Done. I like that. Now that's a tough nut. That's a tough nut for the free willers to crack. They try to, but they just can't do it. I was reading a comment on one of Don's messages the other day. And this, actually, it was the message at Bobby Estes' funeral a few years ago. This man made the comment. He said, "A gospel presentation from a Calvinist slant." Tough nut to crack. The gospel in Scripture is called the everlasting gospel. It was around long before John Calvin. John Calvin ever came upon the scene. John Calvin didn't design this gospel. God Almighty did. This man went on to say, "This sermon comes peppered here and there with favorite Calvinist text. Seldom a whosoever verse preached from, of course." The obvious check is that Calvinism, not attaining to the universal offer of the gospel, quickly sinks into a warped and useless hyper-Calvinism. Nothing could be further from the truth. The real truth is that the man who wrote that believes in a useless redemption. An atonement that in actuality really doesn't atone. A redemption that really didn't redeem. That's left like a grab bag. God throws it out there. It will be effectual if somebody just happens to come along and pick it up. God forbid. God forbid. No, that man would be most comfortable with a fellow that I read about some years ago. Someone said of this man, this preacher, he said, "That man believes that Christ did something or other, which somehow or other had some connection with or other with salvation." Nothing sure, nothing certain, all ambiguous. Oh, did the death of Christ on Calvary in and of itself actually accomplish what the triune God intended? Or did He just make something possible? It's a world of difference, Billy. A world of difference. Was it merely a possibility redemption? That's not worth observing. Was it a redemption that's contingent on something to make it effectual? Does it need another ingredient or an addition of something to make it successful, to make it work? Some refer to the redemption of Christ, the atonement that He made by that, as a limited atonement. And that's fine. That's fine as long as we make clear what we mean by that. When I use that term, which I really don't, but if I would, I want everyone to understand that I do not mean, never mean or think, that there was any limit to the merit or the value or the efficacy of that atonement. Oh, it's limitless. It's full of merit, full of worth, full of value. There was enough merit in the death of Jesus Christ to save 10,000 worlds of lost sinners had that been God's intent. But it wasn't. But rather, what did God intend by the death of His Son? Was it God's purpose for Christ to bear the sins of all men? To redeem all men? And to save all men? Well, if that's the case, Jesus Christ failed miserably, didn't He? If that's so, He was a failure. Because all men are not saved. Either that, or God Almighty is unjust if all men aren't brought to glory. If Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all men, and all men are not brought to heaven, then God Almighty is an unjust, unfair God. Either one or the other. And of course, neither one of those things are so. I prefer to refer to the sacrifice of Christ as a particular. Redeemed from among men. A particular, effectual redemption. A definite atonement. My soul, did Jesus Christ ever do anything that wasn't effectual? I mean, did he ever, anything he ever did? Anything he ever spoke? Anything he put his hand to? Was there anything in which he failed? Anything? From the first breath he drew in that stable in Bethlehem until he expired with his last breath upon the cross, every step from one point to the other was the step of completion, perfection. He did everything. Everything, glory to his name, that God Almighty sent him into the world to do. And that's the only hope that a fallen, guilty, depraved sinner has in such a redemption. A redemption which includes atonement for sin, a satisfaction for justice, an effectual deliverance from guilt and the power and dominion and consequence, all the consequences of sin. Such redemption can only be accomplished by one person, God and man, in one person. No wonder Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Try this on. See if you can get a handle on this. God was manifest in the flesh. Wow. As some of you do, I'm sure, I also take some vitamins, some supplements, in case there might be a deficiency in my diet. So I take vitamin supplements. Listen, the atonement of Jesus Christ, His redemption, is not in any way deficient. In no way is it deficient. It doesn't need man's supplements. It doesn't need added to it man's work or man's worth or man's will to make it successful. No, it's enough. In the Greek New Testament, and I won't even attempt to pronounce the words, but in the Greek New Testament, there are primarily three words commonly used in reference to the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first word means to buy. To buy. Bought. Bought with a price. This is how it's used in 1 Corinthians 6. You're not your own. Ye are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Another word is not only to buy or bought, it means bought out of. Bought out of. God's elect have been bought out of the hands of God's offended justice by the blood of Jesus Christ, because that blood satisfied God's justice. They've been both purchased and delivered. Both. The purchase guarantees the deliverance. In Galatians chapter 3, this is how the word is used. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem. To redeem. Then that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of redemption of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In the experience of God's grace, when He applies the benefits of Christ's redemption, all those for whom He shed His blood, we have the sweet experience of God revealing to us that indeed we are the sons of God. We're made to know. We're made to know. Oh, wondrous thought, that I am His and He's mine. I've been bought. I'm not my own. This is how it's used again in Exodus 15. You remember this. This was the song that Moses led the children of Israel in when they crossed the Red Sea. When God parted the waters, and they walked across as on dry land. Thou in thy mercy, they sang. Oh, those thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands. This is a picture of what we read here in Revelation. But they sang, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed." The same ones that were in those houses where the blood was applied are the same ones that crossed the Red Sea. Thou hast guided them, in thy strength into thy holy habitation. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, that is, God's enemies. Until thy people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. You bought. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. And that's exactly what we see here. We see the fulfillment of that picture in Exodus chapter 15. As a matter of fact, here in Revelation, look at verse 3, chapter 15. Revelation 15 and 3. The redeemed. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and of the Lamb. And the song of the Lamb sang, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Anything more marvelous? Anything that can compare to the redemption that Jesus Christ made for his people? They've not gotten over it in heaven. That's still what they sing about. The angels stand in the door. The marvel of God's grace to sinners. The third word used for redemption is to set free. To actually loose. As he said concerning Lazarus, now loose him. Loose him. Let him go. It's the word that would be used to describe the deliverance of a slave. And in those days, and David refers to it in the 40th Psalm, they actually put their slaves in a pit, a deep pit at night, so they couldn't escape the owners, the slave owners. That's how it's used. It's a word that would be used to describe that deliverance of that prisoner from bondage in captivity because a ransom had been paid for them. Psalm 40. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, didn't come up to the pit and look down and say, "Well, the rest is up to you. This is as far as I go." Look down and say, "I can do no more for you except offer to help you if you can help yourself. You do something first, and then I'll do something. You make the first move, and then I'll make a move." A checker playing God is what Donnie Bell referred to that as. Oh, no. David sings, "He lefted me out." That's worth singing about, isn't it? That's worth singing about. That's worth raising our voices and hearts to God. Oh, he lefted me out. And in verse 3 of that psalm, Psalm 40, David wrote, "And he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Well, who else would he praise? "Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord." Well, he left me out of the deep miry clay and planted my feet on the rock to stay. And that is the reason I sing and I shout. For Jesus came down and he lefted me out. Oh yeah, that's worth singing about. And this is what Job said. "Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And God accepts the ransom. God says, "It's enough. I require no more. I'm satisfied. Deliver their souls from going down to the pit. Sovereign grace, arrest that man. I found a ransom." Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Long before there was a sinner, so many people foolishly think, because they think God's like them, that Adam's fall and our fall in him somehow caught God off guard. I mean, took him by surprise. And the purpose to save, the covenant of grace, wasn't something from everlasting. It's something he thought about after Adam fell. Oh, no, no, no. No, that's foolish. No, no, long before there was a sinner, God had provided the Savior. Before the sheep went astray, God made Christ the shepherd. Before we fell in the first Adam, we stood in the last Adam. Before we ever broke God's law, Christ was our ransom. Before we became defiled and polluted, Christ was our cleansing fountain. Long before we incurred the debt of sin, Christ stood as the surety to pay the debt, to pay it in full. Pay it in full. It's so nice when you've been making payments on a car or a home or whatever, a loan, and you make that last payment. Now I think you can finance cars for 72 months, 84 months. My soul, that's a lot of payment. But whenever you make the last one, regardless of how long you've been paying, and they stamp on there, paid in full. Oh, you look at that and say, oh, I like that. I like that. No more payments. Oh, God Almighty, with a stroke of His divine justice on the record of every redeemed sinner in the Lamb's Book of Life, He writes, paid in full. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when He, that is Christ, came into the world, He saith, this is God the Son speaking to God the Father. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come to do, not to attempt, not to try, not to take a stab at. I come to do thy will, O God. Look at these sweet words again in our text. These were redeemed. These were redeemed. Does that make a difference? Does that matter? Is that not why the Lamb of God stands on Mount Zion, as we read in verse 1? And we read, and with Him? With Him? Because those that are with Him, they were redeemed. Is that not why we read in verse 3, they are virgins? That is, they've not been defiled, polluted with the filth of Babylon's man-made religion. Why? Because they were redeemed. This is why in verse 4 we read, these are they that follow the Lamb, whithersoever He goes. Wherever He goes, we go. We follow the Lamb. My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. You know, they don't rebel. They don't kick. They don't refuse to bow. They follow Me. If they're My sheep, they follow the shepherd. They hear His voice. And they follow Him wherever He goes. Wherever He goes, Peter, you can't follow Me now, but you'll follow Me. Just not right now, but you'll follow Me. You'll follow Me afterwards. Why is that so? Because they were redeemed. As He said in John 6, you know this passage. All, highlight that. Circle it. All. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh unto Me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me, I should lose one or two. No, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Boy, he sure sounds sure of himself, doesn't he? Well, no wonder even his enemies had to admit, this man speaks like nobody we have ever heard. He's not like the scribes and Pharisees. He talks like one having authority. He talks about God like he knows what he's talking about. Or he and even God his Father said, behold my righteous servant. Look at him. Look at him. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. These are redeemed. That's why in John chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer, he said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. They follow him wherever he goes, that they may behold my glory. And we read in verse 5 these wondrous words concerning all of his redeemed, that they are without fault before the throne of God. Why? How can that possibly be? How can any man, any believer, stand before the just and holy God that demands absolute perfection and won't settle for anything less than that? How can they stand before him without fault? Because they were redeemed. And they stand there, robed in that perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And this is why we sing the new song that only the redeemed could learn. In verse 3, why again? Because they were redeemed. I imagine it goes something like this. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child, and forever I am. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, child of God, but now. Larry, I'm crying now, but now. Larry, I'm hurting now, but now. But now doesn't change this, but now. Thus saith the Lord God that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Why not? For I have redeemed thee. I've bought you. I've paid for you. You're mine. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Oh, Bobby, I miss the hymn. I miss them all. But that one, Bobby would call and say, well, what's your thoughts? What's your message? What song would you like sung? And probably the one I chose probably as much as any other was, I am his and he is mine. Oh, I'm his and he is mine. Hear your Redeemer say, I've redeemed you. Hear the captain of your salvation say, I've redeemed you. I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You belong to me. You're mine. You're mine. Oh, I like that. Redemption is the unaided, unassisted, effectual work of Jesus Christ alone. Perfect God plus perfect man equals perfect redemption. And that adds up to this. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Is our Savior able to do that? Is he that mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Is he able to do that, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory? Again, verse 5 in Revelation 14. They are without fault before the throne of God. Oh, what a redemption. What an atonement. What precious blood that can do such a work of grace as that. when Christ shouted in his dying breath, "It is finished," nothing, nothing needs to be added to the finished work of Christ. God's word plainly declares we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That doesn't mean for everybody, once and done. It's over, finished. That by one offering he has perfected forever, forever those that are sanctified. And you know these verses. Isaiah chapter 53, the evangelical prophet. His prophecy has been referred to as the fifth gospel because it presents such a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11. Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, then what? Then what? When God does that, when he crushes him beneath the weight of his holy wrath, when he puts him to grief, when he makes his soul, the soul of his darling son, an offering for sin, then what? What's the outcome of all that? He shall see his seed. Matter of fact, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. My soul, how in the world could that ever be so, if any for whom Christ died suffer in hell? How could it be ever said concerning their Redeemer that he's satisfied? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There is absolutely no uncertainty about what the consequences of Christ's atonement are. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ will never be found to be a miscarriage. The text there in Isaiah is talking about a satisfied Savior. When the Word of God talks about the satisfaction of Christ, the atonement of Christ, it's talking about two things: Christ making satisfaction and Christ being satisfied with that. By his one offering for sin, our Redeemer has completely satisfied the law and the justice of God. And the Son of God shall be satisfied with his ransomed people. Satisfied. Our Redeemer shall be satisfied with the results of his sin-atoning work as our substitute. Nothing will satisfy Christ short of the complete salvation of his people. Nothing will satisfy a believer except the perfect, complete conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the psalmist said, I'll be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. And both Christ and his saints shall be satisfied. I've told you about a brother where I pastored a little church in West Virginia for a couple of years. Brother Waldo, when we had observed the Lord's Supper and I would call on him to pray, he'd say, "Father, the sacrifice of your son, you feast on it, and we feast on it, and we're both satisfied." You're satisfied, Father, with it, and so are his people. Our great Savior shall be satisfied in the marriage supper of the Lamb when he sits down, and we sit down with him. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That's real substitution. Any doctrine that teaches that God will both punish Christ and then punish those for whom Christ died as a substitute, that's a lie. Oh, that's so dishonoring to the triune God. And that gives no hope whatsoever to a believing sinner. That's not the gospel. That's not good news. That's anything but good news. I like how old Augustus Toplady put it. From hence this fear and unbelief, has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged to thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid, whatever thy people owed. Nor can his wrath on me take place if sheltered in his righteousness and sprinkled with his blood. If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured, the hold of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. I like this. During my studies, I referred to Don. He made this comment in an article, in one of his books, actually. It said, every saved sinner is blood bought, mercy sought, grace caught, spirit taught, and peculiar trophy of God's free, amazing grace in Christ. I like that. Very briefly, second thing. When we read Christ has redeemed his people, is there anything that gives a sweeter comfort than knowing that? Like that blanket my mom would wrap me up in when I would get home late and be running up that hollow scared to death after dark. And I'd get in that house and she'd tuck me in. I told you that. And there that old thing just comes floating down. And she tucks me in. I'm not scared anymore. I'm home. I'm secure. I'm safe. Oh, when I stand before God Almighty, I believe that I'll be wrapped up in the perfect robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, in anticipation of that, I feel warm right now. That feels good. That's sweet. That's cozy. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. When with holy choirs were standing, another one that Bobby would sing. When with holy choirs were standing in the presence of the king, and our souls are lost in wonder, while the white-robed choir sings, then we'll praise the name of Jesus with the millions round the throne, praising for the power that reaches deeper than the stain is gone. Oh, praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon his throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. The Passover, which was a picture, a type of the Lord's Supper, of the finished work of Christ. We read in Exodus 12, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. And he will not suffer. He won't allow the destroyer to come in unto you and your houses to smite you. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon and the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Not a house. Death everywhere. Darkness, anguish, turmoil everywhere except in certain houses. And why not there? Because death's already been there, John. Death already visited those houses. Look at the door of each house. Blood on the two side posts, the lintel. That's the blood. That's the picture of the lamb without spot or blemish. God's justice won't demand payment there. It's already been satisfied. They're safe. I like Darn's article in your bulletin. He wrote, the slaying of the Lamb of God would be meaningless if any for whom his blood was shed were left to perish under the wrath of God. The Lamb of God didn't die in vain. The picture of the Passover feast could not be complete without every blood-bought sinner, without every ransomed soul with Christ in glory. Can you imagine? I thought about this last night. Can you imagine hearing the mournful cries all around Egypt that night? Can you imagine the children of Israel in those homes, how they must have felt? And then they remember, it won't touch us. We're under the blood. They remember God's promise. What we sang a moment ago. When I see the blood, nothing but the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Redeemed thee. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Remember. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Remember. And without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And now we'll observe the Lord's Supper. And Christ says to each of his redeemed, remember, I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. When this passing world is done, McShane wrote, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art and love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, but not till then, how much I owe. Thanks unto God for his unspeakable gift. He has redeemed us. God bless you. God bless you.